And we welcome you to the preaching of God's Word. We welcome our live viewing audience. Thank you for your help in the booth, Gary. It's sad that we can't all physically be in the same room as we had been in the past, but we pray that the season of COVID will pass quickly. If you're viewing at home, we miss you. We can't wait to see you again. And if you're visiting from home, please drop us a note or an email. And if you need a Bible or you need someone to talk to, please contact the church. We don't want to stay at a distance. But now we turn to God's Word. I'll be reading the whole chapter from the Old Testament, so it'll take a few minutes. And it's a wonderful story, so it's easily followed. But let me plant this thought in your mind so that as you listen, you can look for a couple of key things. This is not simply a story of a friendship between David and Jonathan. You'll see they come together and they figure things out together. But rather, there are pictures here about commitments one to another. In fact, I'll use the word covenant as we explain this commitment. It comes up once in the passage. But there's so much going on here. And what we learn of this commitment of Jonathan to David will also teach us something of the Lord Jesus and his commitment to us. There will be a unique window here on the truths of the gospel. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which is the King James Family Tree, a translation from God's Hebrew, chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he turned to him and he said to him, "Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. Why should my father hide this from me?
There will be a unique window here."
But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes." And he thinks, "Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asks leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. For if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" Then Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go into the field." So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan more if I also do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him that he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send the boy, saying, go find the arrows. And if I say to the boy, look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them, then you are to come. For as the Lord lives, it is safe for you, and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, look, the arrows are beyond you, then go, for the Lord has sent you away. As for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat down on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He is not clean. Surely he's not clean. But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty, and Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse for your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send him, bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field to the appointment with David, with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, run and find the arrows that I shoot. And as the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan called after the boy, hurry, be quick, do not stay. So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said to him, go, carry them to the city. And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between you and me, between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. May the Lord bless the hearing, believing, and obeying of his holy word. Amen. Amen. This is a wonderful narrative in the Bible about events involving David, who would become king. He was already anointed king. And indeed, David would create the line of David's, the line of Davidic kings, from which Jesus would eventually come as the King of Kings. It's part of God's plan to raise David up. What we have here in chapter 20 are four different scenes, all really undergirding the same message. And as we said earlier, it's about much more than friendship. It's about covenant keeping. What does it look like when there's a formal relationship, a covenant commitment that has been made? How does that help? What does that do? What does that cost? And the things we can understand about the covenant from this chapter are most helpful. So let's take a look, and I'm using a lot of questions in my outline for each of these four scenes. The first question we want to ask at the start of the chapter is, where do you find help in difficulty? David was in difficulty because Saul was out to kill him. If you remember the story, it's been many weeks since we started, 20-some sermons ago, back in the early part of the book of Samuel. God anointed for himself a new king because Saul wasn't being good. Saul had disobeyed, and the Lord said, "Saul, you're done. I'm taking the kingdom from you. Your son Jonathan, he's not going to be king. I'm taking it away, and I'm going to give it to someone who has a heart for the things of God." And then the prophet Samuel went to Bethlehem and looked at all the sons of Jesse. He had like 7 or 8 sons. Didn't pick this one, didn't pick this one, didn't pick this one. They got to the youngest, who was a shepherd in the field. The Lord said, "Anoint David to be king." You can read this history. So David, in a private ceremony, was anointed by the prophet of God to be king. And yet he wasn't king publicly. Saul was still kind of refusing to accept the Lord's judgment. He was being a worse and worse king with the passing of time. David beat Goliath. David became famous. The king had a relationship with David. This guy's useful. And even had him play his music to soothe his mental illness when it flared up. And so the king and David were in proximity. And then the king grows jealous of David and begins to try to kill David multiple times, having thrown a spear at him that he had to dodge for his life. So finally, after this most recent episode, being chased out of town, he comes to Jonathan. He leaves Naoth and comes to Gibeah, the city where Jonathan was, and says, "Why? Why? Why am I being attacked? What have I done that's guilty? If I'm guilty, take care of me here and now, but I don't know why Saul wants to kill me." The question comes, why does David come and trust Jonathan? Remember, the opening question is, when you're in difficulty, where do you go for help? Where did David go? Well, during the previous chapter, he had actually gone home and got help from his wife, who got him out the window and he got out of town. Where does he go now? I would have said go to Samuel right away, but he comes to Jonathan. And this whole chapter highlights this relationship and begs us to answer the question, why does David trust Jonathan? And if you haven't been with us, let me remind you, who is Jonathan? He is much older than David, probably more like an uncle figure than a peer. He's the son of Saul, and Saul was tall and handsome from the tribe of Benjamin, so we can guess maybe Jonathan was tall and handsome. Jonathan had been successful in battle. Saul and Jonathan were the only ones that had weapons. Really, things were hard on Israel. Jonathan had a heart for the things of God. Do you remember one of the battles Jonathan had went into? He said to his armor bearer, it was just 2 against a whole company. He said, "God can save whether by many or by few. Let's go. God's with us." Pretty inspiring, spiritually driven guy. But he was also the prince, the son of Saul. And if David's being chased by the king, it doesn't seem logical that you would go and confide in the prince, the son. And David was aware that he was anointed king, which meant that Jonathan would never be king. Yet he goes to Jonathan. Why? Well, in our text, verse 8 is the key. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, look with me at verse 8. And you realize the dialogue here had to get through the disbelief of naive Jonathan. "What? My dad's trying to kill you? No way. He would have told me." Well, he was. And David finally gets through. And David says this in verse 8, "Therefore, deal kindly with your servant." David refers to himself multiple times in Jonathan's presence as his servant, even though David was the anointed of the Lord. Marvelous. "Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you." David is there seeking help from Jonathan because they had made a covenant. And the question of the sermon is, can you count on a covenant? Here David is counting on the covenant, and he comes to Jonathan because he knows Jonathan fears the Lord and has made promises to David, because they're both love the Lord and feared the Lord together. And the message here for us is that in confusion and trouble, you should take yourself to the one person who has made a covenant with you. It's exciting to have another Bissett in the family who's about to get married. and marriage plans are underway, and it brings to mind the definition of marriage all afresh. I commonly just refer to marriage as a covenant of companionship, meaning that of all the things that marriage can be, it's a complex and beautiful thing. It's where you make an arrangement to commit, and there are vows that are taken in front of witnesses. I'll be for you, and you'll be mine, and in sickness and in health and riches and in poverty, we're in it together. Marriage, a covenant of companionship. And I've known many men when they've had a very hard day, they can't wait to get home to talk things over with the wife of their youth. It's a beautiful thing to enjoy if God gives you that. David trusts Jonathan here because they have made a covenant. They have been explicit about, hey, where are you at with this? I'm for you because I see the Lord's favor on you. And you and I will serve the Lord together in this place. We can recall specifically the covenant if you take a very quick peek to the first verses of chapter 18. Because the language is stunning. If you remember, Jonathan is the prince, and he should be inheriting the kingdom. David, the young country kid, the teenager, the shepherd boy, was the anointed. Their friendship is described here at the beginning of chapter 18. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house, so David was still in the palace. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. You can see here that Jonathan sees the hand of the Lord in this, and it's a spiritual partnership. There's nothing more thrilling to me than when I meet a fellow believer, even if we were unacquainted beforehand, and as we come to share certain things about the Lord, there's a kinship that forms very quickly. The family of believers is real and true, and it's a joy. It's one of the reasons that God calls us to not forsake assembling together, but to be one with another. But David trusts Jonathan because they made a covenant. And you should know, probably from the Bible, that the word covenant is very important. It describes the whole relationship of God with his people. There's the old covenant with Adam. Then there's a covenant with Noah. There's a covenant with Abraham. And then God makes a covenant with David as king, that someone from the line of David will sit on the throne. And that's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. There's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We sometimes call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. Testament meaning covenant. The two parts of our Bible. And in the New Testament, you read that the New Covenant's better than the Old Covenant. And we don't have time to pursue all of this, but those things are there and those things are to be learned. The Old Covenant was kept through the shedding of blood. There's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. God has a relationship with us. Our sins are taken away, and he gave the sacrificial system, not that the blood of bulls, sheep, and goats could take away sin, but it would symbolize what God would do when his own son shed his blood to take away the sin of the world. When Jesus bled and died on the cross, the new covenant being the fulfillment of the old covenant, the better covenant, and we get in on that new covenant. Not by becoming Jewish, not by going to the temple in Jerusalem or being circumcised. We get in on the new covenant by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. That's what Jesus said. That's what the apostles said. And the new covenant can be yours. An agreement with God to be your God and you will be his people. To be the sheep that Jesus, the shepherd, leads. It was prophesied in Isaiah 55, some wonderful verses. We have part of Isaiah 55 in the front of our bulletin each week. And later on in Isaiah 55, as God's inviting people to believe and trust, verse 3 says, "Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love, my hesed for David." and you're reading Isaiah 55 and you find that that's a great gospel invitation. God says, come and enjoy. But then he puts it in that odd little comment, I will make with you an everlasting covenant like I did with David. Today we see all the more how important that reference point is. Because God teaches us about his covenant relationship with us in this passage between David and Jonathan. Yes, other Old Testament prophets said a day is coming when God will make a new covenant. And this is what he does through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask a second question as we look at the second scene starting around verse 12. Why should he help you? Where do you go when you're in trouble? And David goes to Jonathan. We talked about why should he trust Jonathan? Because there's a covenant. Well, why do you think Jonathan's going to help you now? Interesting. I want to point out something about verses 12 through 17, too. If you have your Bible open, and I don't know how your pages fall, but you see verse 12 often starts a new paragraph. You know, verses 12 through 17 kind of interrupt the action. You could go from verse 11, they both went out into the field, all the way down to verse 18 when they're working on the plan. Then Jonathan said to him, tomorrow's the new moon and you'll be missed, so let's do this. Verses 12 through 17 are kind of an interruption to the flow of the action. The inspired author of 1 Samuel, as he's telling us what happened and giving us the dialogue as God's holy word, he's inspired to include this conversation, verses 12 through 17, this section at the heart of the story, and it's very significant. Sometimes when somebody interrupts a report to go off on a story, it's not very significant. I'm guilty. Sometimes I call them my wanderings. In the middle of Sunday school, you'll be scratching your head, why is he talking about the Packers again? You wonder how it connects. In this text, these verses are really significant. Because in the dialogue, we're told why there's a relationship, why David can expect help, and why Jonathan is going to help for sure. These verses focus on the Lord. They're significant, and they can be skipped if you're just looking at the action, but you'll miss the meaning of the action. Here, as Dale Ralph Davis says, Jonathan acknowledges the kingdom was Jehovah's, and thus it was David's. So his life need not be centered upon, in his ambition, what he could get, but in God's providence, what God is doing, what God has given. Jonathan comes out and says the following, verse 12. The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. Jonathan is aware God is watching them and how they relate one to another at that moment in the kingdom. And he goes on, and in verse 13, he implores David by the Lord. He says, should it please my father to do you harm? The Lord do so to Jonathan and more if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And he goes on. He's constantly aware of God's presence, God's watching, and God wanting them to keep faithful to the covenant. So the question is, why should Jonathan help David? Why should the one in covenant help you? Well, they will help if they're focused on the Lord. They will help if they fear the Lord. And they will help if they have a love for fellow believers. I think the fear of the Lord pops up in that phrase in verse 13. May the Lord do so to Jonathan and more if I don't disclose it. If I learn that you're about to be killed, may God kill me. Who talks like that? Who talks like that anymore? I'm going to tell the truth. I'm going to deal uprightly with you, not because it's in the fine print of a contract, but because I fear the Lord. God-fearing people are trustworthy, and they will help you. Also, verses 15 and 16, you hear this fear of the Lord. Because, you see, Jonathan's aware that if David's the anointed, David, you're going to rise, you're going to be king, I can see God's going to do it, and God's going to take out all your enemies, and I'm kind of on the wrong side. My family tree puts me in the enemy camp. Jonathan's aware of that. So this is what he says in verses 15. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. Jonathan's accepting, I'm not going to be king. It's okay. I already gave you my robe and my sword. I know God's hand is on you. But remember me. Remember my kids. Be merciful to the house, the lineage of Jonathan. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth, and Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. Jonathan was fulfilling his covenant with David because he feared the Lord and he loved a fellow believer. The covenant love that's talked about here is the Hebrew word hesed. It's that rich agape type word of the Old Testament. Most times it takes us two words to translate it into English. Hesed, covenant love, loyal love, loving kindness, tender mercies, hesed. Jonathan had been loved by God, and Jonathan was trying to love David with that same loyal love. They were in covenant, and covenants show that loyalty of love. But the third scene also reminds us that there's a cost. What might faithfulness cost? If you want to be faithful to covenant promises, if you want to do what's right in the sight of the Lord, what might it cost? And so Jonathan being at the dinner, he's in the lion's den, as it were, his father, and it describes the scene. You know who else was at the table? You saw Abner mentioned? I'm sure all of you know who Abner is. If you could see him, you'd recognize the uniform. He was the commander of the armies. I don't know if they had the epaulets or the stuff on the shoulders or badges. We can always spot somebody in the military, right? That was Abner. Abner was a big, imposing man, sitting there with the king. And Jonathan's going in there to make David's excuse for not being there and to test and see. And boy, Saul explodes. But David is faithful in the face of danger. And there's a big debate whether Jonathan was lying here and does God condone lying. I say simply, God doesn't condone lying. God doesn't need your lies to accomplish his will in the world. He's not endorsing Jonathan's lying. And indeed, Jonathan's only reporting what David had told him. So in one sense, it's not fully lying. I mean, there's a lot of debate in books that are written on all that. But there's no commendation. And the Bible doesn't say Jonathan did great when he lied. It's just reporting the event. And what I see is Jonathan's trying to be faithful, and Jonathan's trying to not be afraid of Saul, but he's acting with fear of the Lord as he faces the anger and wrath of the ungodly. Let me do a little foreshadowing as we have to press on. In making a new covenant with us, what did it cost Jesus? We want to be careful about not drawing direct lines and parallels, Jonathan to Saul, Jesus to the Father. But for Jesus to offer us a new covenant, to offer you and I forgiveness, cost him quite a bit. Jesus took off his robes of glory and came to earth and lived among us. He was sinless, but he took the assaults of sinful men, the curses, the mistreatment. You could read Isaiah 53 for the full picture. He was mistreated, tortured, and killed. And yet Jesus describes it as, I lay down my life for my sheep. Jesus was faithful to God's plan to redeem men and women. And it costs to be faithful to a covenant. We're in the covenant, it will cost us to take our stand with Jesus. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. In this world, he says this to his disciples. Wouldn't this be great on a membership brochure? Join our church and have the world hate you. Join our church and face tribulation. Follow Jesus and face scorn and ridicule for believing the Bible and believing in heaven and hell and all of that. You see, there's a cost Jesus paid to create this covenant. And if you're in the covenant, there's a cost to being faithful. Jonathan and David point us in all these directions. And what we commend most of all about Jonathan, I think, is that fact that as Saul rages against him, do you remember what the after the name calling. We're not going to parse the name calling, which insults Jonathan's mother as well. But he says here that you're not going to have a kingdom. Verse 31, as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, Jonathan, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Jonathan, you're losing your kingdom. Seek first your kingdom, Jonathan. Wait, I've read the Bible. Jonathan wouldn't say it, but we can say it. I've read Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It's a verse I think every Christian really should have memorized. There's a little arm twist for you. And you can probably say it with me. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's God's call upon us. Self-preservation says one thing, but covenant faithfulness says another thing. Christian believer, do not seek your own way in the world. Do not seek to make your own bed and to pad it. Seek to be faithful to whatever God calls you to do and to be. Do not grasp at how you want your career to unfold. But realize what God calls you to do and to be is to be faithful, to believe, to obey, to live for Christ. Oh, how we could talk about the examples in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul and others. But let's move on to this fourth and final scene here in 1 Samuel chapter 20. There's a covenant at work. Jonathan's going to stick with David, and there's this resolution scene at the end of the chapter. And we see here that there's a finding of peace. There's a resolution, even though the news is bad news. This ends so well in one regard. They come back together. There's a boy running and at the morning meeting out in the archery field. It's interesting. I think that the boy running there might be Jonathan's son, just a wee lad. He's not even old enough to really be recognized as a teenager or son. He's very little. He was still in grade school when his father died. The one child we know by name has a very difficult name to say, Mephibosheth. And you remember that when Mephibosheth when the news of his father's death came and they had to flee the city, someone dropped Mephibosheth and he was crippled for the rest of his life. And later on, David would show kindness to the son of Jonathan. We might not get to that in 2 Samuel, but when David says, is there someone from Jonathan's family that I can show kindness to now that I'm king? They say there's that cripple young man named Mephibosheth. Maybe it was Mephibosheth that early morning, and I'm guessing it was right at dawn. He's out there with the arrows. Run, get the arrow. And Jonathan has to shout out as though to the boy, but really to David, it's beyond. You've got to run. Run for your life. I might be even watched right now by my father's spy. So we've got to use this code language. Go for the arrow that's beyond. And the arrows come back and he says, boy, take these in. I'm done practicing. And the boy takes them into the city. And before he runs, David comes. And he comes to the feet of Jonathan. And oh, he bows before Jonathan. Jonathan is his prince. David viewed himself as his servant. And David thanks him for his covenant faithfulness. At great cost, you have been faithful to me. So with joy and thankfulness and with grief, they weep. They will not see each other again. And Jonathan, the older one, says this, verse 42, go in peace, shalom, because we have, both of us, sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord Jehovah shall be between me and you, between my offspring and your offspring together. Their hope for the future, whatever chaos may come, was that there was a covenant between them and there was a covenant-keeping God over them who would bless them and keep them. My friends, when Jesus was getting ready to depart from the earth, and Jesus was with his friends, and there were not dry eyes in that room. He instituted the Last Supper, which we now celebrate as the Lord's Supper. And as we'll hear in a few moments when we read from the scripture, it says Jesus took the cup after supper, the cup of redemption, and he lifted it and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." He was going away, but he looked at his disciples, having made a new covenant with them at great cost, said, "Remember me," as if to say, "You can be at peace. I will keep my covenant. You remember and keep covenant with me." It's strange, as we look at an Old Testament story about David and Jonathan, we can ask those same questions about you and Jesus. Where do you find help in difficulty? Why should he help you? What did his faithfulness cost? What might it cost you to be faithful to him? And have you found the peace that only he can give? I'm so thankful the Bible answers every one of those questions. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for making covenants with us. When no one's twisting your arm, although the world had fallen into sin, you stepped forward to Adam and Eve and gave them hope that someone would be born who would undo the curse. He would come from the line of the Jews, God said to Abraham. And God said to David, he will be of your lineage and he will be a king. With the birth and the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus, Lord, we see your plan, oh, so clearly in its fulfillment. And we thank you for opening a new covenant and inviting us to be in it if we repent and believe. Father, we thank you for all these things. May we have strength to keep covenant with you, to avail ourselves of your faithfulness, your presence, your strength, and your help. To you be the glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.